couple weeks ago, we looked at Abraham's faith. If you remember this, we were in Genesis 22. And one of the points towards the end that we focused on was this idea of acting with conviction over and above comfort. It was Abraham's faith and trust in God that led him to do what was right, no matter how hard it was. He was ready and willing to even sacrifice his own son, knowing full well God would either provide a substitute or would raise even Isaac from the dead. We talked about how this faith and trust determined how he acted. And this morning, we're going to reinforce this idea a little bit as we expand upon it. And to do so, we need to zoom in on Jesus' call. We're going to read that from Luke 9. It was already read for us this morning. This was Jesus' call, not just to his disciples or those nearby. It is his call to you. Do you see that? It's his call to you. And it is my goal this morning for us to see clearly in the scriptures that Jesus is worthy of following, not just in part of your life, but your whole life. And he's worthy of following because of his identity, who he is, because of his mission, what he has done. And of course, after that, we're going to look at what it means to even follow Jesus Christ. Because even that is up for debate in our culture today. What does that even mean? What does it look like? And I want to assure you this. We are not going to sugarcoat it because the scriptures don't sugarcoat it. It will cost you to follow Christ, but you will never regret it, and it is completely worth it. Do you believe that? I pray that you do. And I hope if you don't believe that, if you can't say that, that you will see that all the more clear today as we look at Luke 9. Let's pray. Lord, we desperately need you. We need you to illuminate our minds and our hearts. Lord, we walk into this room with so much self-love and self-affection. We're so consumed with ourselves. Lord, I pray that in this moment, as we look at your word, that you would rid ourselves of that. And not just for this moment, but for every moment beyond that. Help us to see love for ourselves as a cheap substitute for the love of you. May we see that all the more clearly from your word. And may what we see in your word today, may we obey. Not half-heartedly, but willingly and gladly, because your way, as revealed in your word, is what's best for us. So help us, Lord, we pray. Keep my lips from error, for I am so prone to make mistakes. May only your word remain, and may that sanctify us this morning. Lead even people to salvation this morning. We trust and we pray with faith that you can do it, because you have done it and you are still doing it. We pray your blessing upon our time in your word. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. If you're not in Luke 9 already, please turn there. This is where we will be. We'll have a few cross references along the way, but primarily in Luke 9. Just a reminder, the first point we will be discussing, and by the way, the title of today's message is Follow Jesus Today. It's not enough to just say follow Jesus. A lot of us will say, yes, that sounds good and well, but there is an immediacy, an urgency to this call. Follow Jesus today. The first point is this. Jesus' identity makes him worthy of following, meaning who Jesus is. I want us to read verse 18. It says this, and it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, who do the people say that I am? Verse 19 reveals their answer. They answered and said, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again. So here we see Jesus praying, and he looks to his disciples, those around him, and he asks a question. Who do the people say that I am? Of course, he knows this answer, but he wants them to articulate it. He wants them to speak it. Who do the people say that I am? And notice, the people, whoever these people are, can't deny that Jesus is someone unique and special. Do you see that? They're not just saying he's a random run-of-the-mill man. They are saying big things about him. They are saying he could be John the Baptist. He could be Elijah. He could be one of the prophets even come back from the dead. These were honorable guesses. Men of high reputation, depending on who you asked. Of course, some religious leaders might disagree about John the Baptist. But high reputation in being called John the Baptist or Elijah or even a prophet. But these great compliments or great ideas of who Jesus is, they fell vastly short. Vastly short. In fact, when I was thinking of the concept of vastly short, I was thinking of my own love for basketball and my own attempts to dunk a basketball. I love basketball. I have tried to dunk, and it's a really cute attempt. You should see it sometime. It would make you laugh. Because in my attempt, I can hardly touch the net. And if you can hardly touch the net, you're going to have a problem dunking a basketball. So no matter how hard I try, each attempt falls vastly short. It's laughable. In the same way, these attempts to describe Jesus as even an honorable prophet, John the Baptist, or Elijah himself, fell vastly short. In fact, underestimating who Jesus was and is was not only a problem of their time, it's a problem of our time. Do you agree? You should, because false religions everywhere fall vastly short. They can't deny that Jesus exists, but they deny who he is. Mormonism says Jesus is a spiritual child of God. It says this, there was a time when he was not. They consider Jesus the brother of Lucifer himself, and Jesus is the only agent of redemption because he offered a better plan to God than Lucifer. Islam says this, he was born of a virgin, yes. He's a wise teacher, a miracle worker. He ascended into heaven and he's coming back again. But he was a prophet, yes, to be revered. However, the Quran says he was no more than a messenger of Allah. Hinduism says he's a wise teacher, a holy man, divine, but not uniquely divine. Even Orthodox Jews acknowledge Mary. He was Mary's son, a teacher, had many disciples, was respected. He worked miracles. He even died on a cross, and he had followers who claimed he rose, but he was not the Messiah. Notice all of these religions have an elevated view of Jesus. But having an elevated view of Jesus is not enough. It will never be enough. It will always fall vastly short. For a diminished view of Jesus, which is what those really are, a diminished view makes salvation impossible. Do you see it? There is no salvation if Jesus is just the best man that ever has been, or divine, but not uniquely so. You must get this right. You must know who Jesus is, for your eternal state depends on it. Jesus wants to make sure they get it right. Hence why he asks another question. Verse 20, he says, and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. This phrase, Christ, would have denoted Messiah, the promised one. Though Peter might not have fully understood every aspect of what that meant, he got the answer right. Jesus was the Christ of God. He was the one long foretold by many prophets in many ways. He was the one anointed by God, the Son of God, who would come to redeem and rescue a people, to bear the sins of men. He was the one in whom the nations will be blessed, as we talked about, that fulfills even the promise to Abraham. He would be the perfect law keeper and the better sacrifice, and indeed the better high priest. And he is the one who will sit on David's throne forever. This is not a small thing that Peter is saying. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One. We see Jesus acknowledge this, but uniquely enough, he asks them to temporarily hide this fact. Not that it would be hidden forever, because you know, after his death and resurrection, of course, they spread this news everywhere. But he says, but he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. And we see in verse 22 also him accepting this title of the Christ of God by also referring to himself with another title. Look at what verse 22 says, saying, the Son of Man, myself, is what he's saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. This title, Son of Man, is not primarily put there to tell you he's human. This title, Son of Man, would have meant something to them. And I want to share with you what it would mean just by reading a few verses in Daniel. Daniel 7, 13 to 14 says this. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, that is the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That is the Son of Man. The Christ of God, the Son of Man, this is Jesus. And it is true, if it is true that Christ, this is the Christ of God, then that alone would make him worthy of following. But God in his kindness doesn't only give that as proof of his worthiness of following, because some of you in this room may be wondering, okay, even if this is true, why does he demand that I follow him? I hope that you will see that today. Who he is demands that you follow him, yes, but not only that, his mission or what he came to do. Look with me again at verse 22. So we've already focused on the title, the Son of Man, but now let's focus on what he came to do. It says this, the Son of Man must suffer. Now, I want to pause there for a second. If you were a Jew, and maybe you understood the prophecy of Daniel speaking of the Son of Man who would be given everlasting dominion. Wouldn't this be kind of a confusing statement? That the Son of Man, the one who would sit on the throne, an everlasting throne, an everlasting dominion, now would, wait, what? Suffer? The Son of Man must, he says. This is not optional. The Son of Man must suffer many things. That would be bad enough. But not only that, look, it says, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, that is, the best of the religious leaders. He would suffer and be rejected, but not just be rejected, because that alone would be difficult enough, and be killed. The Christ of God, the promised Messiah, the Son of Man to come rule and reign would do what? Suffer, be rejected, and be killed. That doesn't seem like a Messiah king worth following. But this message is not without hope, and his death would not be without purpose, right? You know this. You have the advantage of looking back. But think of them in the moment. 1 Timothy 1:15 makes an amazing statement about why Jesus came into this world. It says this, It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you are a sinner in this room, that should make you say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, because that's why he came. He came into this world to save sinners, and even Paul says, among whom I am foremost of all. Yes, the Son of Man would rule and reign, no doubt, but he came to save sinners, and the only way to save sinners was to die. Who are the sinners in need of saving? Every single one of us. Why do you need saving from your sin? Because your sin, through your forefather Adam, that you've inherited and now acted upon, separates you from a holy God. And now you stand condemned to eternal judgment for those sins. You may say, am I really that bad? Am I really that bad? I know I fail, but most of the time I'm good. No matter how good you think you are, you will never be good enough, because the standard is perfection. And I don't think there would be anybody so arrogant in this room to say they have never failed or sinned in any way. If that is you, you have fallen short. So how can anyone be made perfect if they've already fallen short? The answer is Jesus. This was his mission. He took on flesh. He came into the world to save sinners through his death. And here's why. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:22. And before we move to that verse, if the wages of sin is death, that means you need forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22 tells us this about forgiveness. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Remember, in the old covenant under the Mosaic law, there was temporary cleansing and forgiveness that would occur with animal sacrifices. That was meant to show you that sin demands payment, it results in death, and you need a substitute. Those sacrifices, though, weren't the answer, were they? Hebrews later tells us it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So humanity needs sins paid for, yes. We need a better sacrifice, but we also need a better representative, for our first one failed. Our first one, meaning Adam, the first man created, sinned. And when he sinned, it brought forth death. We need a new Adam, a new representative, who instead of sinning, conquers and brings forth life. Christ came to be this second Adam, this better Adam. And yes, he died for sins, but he lived the perfect, sinless life that you and I could never accomplish. So, when Jesus says that the Son of Man, or the anointed King, Messiah, must suffer, be rejected, and killed, he willingly endures those things because of you, because you are his mission. Have you ever thought of that when you are tempted to doubt the love of God for you? Jesus' mission was to save me. And he willingly suffered and was rejected and was killed. Those who put Jesus on the cross thought they could crush him, thought they could silence him, thought they could put him away, never to deal with again, but little did they know they were accomplishing the plan. And to the cross, Jesus would be taken to die a criminal's death, though perfect, at the hand of wicked men, though innocent. The God-man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, suffers and dies to save wicked sinners like you and me, those who would believe. And he willingly does it. Hebrews tells us he endured the cross for the joy set before him. Yes, there was joy in obedience to his Father, but you are his joy. Do you know that? To save you. The salvation of sinners, that was the joy. The way that was previously closed is now open. the wrath of God meant for you now poured out on Jesus. The righteousness that you never had now given to you freely. And all of these things through faith in Jesus Christ. The Christ of God, as Peter says, the promised Messiah, the Son of Man, who came to be rejected and to be put to death. But as this verse indicates, notice I've kept out a small detail. And it is not so small of a detail, is it? We've talked about the suffering, the rejection, the death. Oh, but we can't leave out this part. It says, and be raised up on the third day. Because think about it, right? He had promises he came to fulfill. If he was to be the one sitting on the throne forever, he could not do that while dead. He had to conquer it. And I want us to not mistake something. Let us not mistake the willingness to die on the cross for weakness. Don't mistake the willingness of Christ to die for weakness, for he is mighty. He took on flesh and was fully man to die for you, yes. And as fully God, though, he could not be held by death. Do you realize if Jesus just dies on the cross but stays dead, it proves all the other false religions we've mentioned that he was just the greatest of men. But for him to raise again shows that this was no ordinary man. This was the God-man. He could not be held by death. Acts 2:24 says this, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power or in its power. Death could not hold him. He rose victorious as the king and conqueror, for he had defeated sin, Satan, and death. That is something we should be excited about. He has earned the name above every name. You know this passage well, but hopefully you can read this in a new light. Philippians 2:5 through 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Why did he do it? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and are on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Dear friends, have you seen how Jesus' identity, meaning who he is, makes him so worthy of following? But not just who he is, what he has done, his mission. So, follow him. Follow him. Some of you may have been following him for a long time. God has saved you. Let this rejuvenate you to follow him. And there are some of you in this room that have never followed him because you haven't seen him worthy of being of following. You haven't seen him. I hope that you would see him on the cross for you, raised as a conqueror. Thirdly, this is where it gets difficult. A lot of churches stop at what we just spoke about because there's a cost. There's a cost to following Christ. So the third point is this: following Jesus will cost you, but is worth it. I want to read these verses, and we'll probably only stop at verse 25. We are going to continue this next week, and I'll explain why, but we're going to maybe stop reading at 25 just for today. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? We'll pause there for now. Do we just believe in the message of Christ to avoid the wrath to come and live however we want? Absolutely. That's right. We don't. We cannot. There are some people who would like that. To just have Jesus as your Savior sounds great and not your Lord. But can it be really be true? If Jesus is the Christ of God, come to save you from your sins and raise victorious from the dead, is that type of following worthy? No, you haven't seen Christ. On the one hand, it is true that we are called to repent and believe and so be saved. It is not an action that you can do that saves you. That is true, because it is only through the finished work of Christ that you are saved. However, does this mean that one can claim Christ without actually following him? I would say no. And it would not just be me saying that, the scriptures say it, which at the end of the day is what we should care about. True believers, meaning if your faith is real and true and your trust is in Christ, you follow him. Not perfectly, of course. You've had to have your sins paid for, right? But you follow him. And here is what it looks like. Verse 23, it says, if anyone wants to come after Jesus, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow him. Elsewhere in the scriptures, it is said, no one can serve two masters. And that is true, and he uses that in the context of serving God and money, but it is also true if you cannot live your life for yourself and for God. You cannot serve two masters. In order to follow Jesus, he must be your Savior and Lord. That means your allegiance changes. That means you are switching sides. You used to be enslaved to sin, following the course of this world, which is according to the devil, following the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. In other words, you lived for yourself because you loved yourself. And this is in the world today. Of course, you hear it all the time. Do whatever makes you happy. Be whoever you want to be. Identify as whoever or whatever you see fit as long as it suits your needs. Do you desire pleasure? Pursue it. You deserve it. Serve yourself. You may say, well, that's not how I think. Well, self-centered thinking invades all areas of life. You see it in your marriages. You love only when you are loved back. You serve only when you are served. You stop loving and look for another when they stop fulfilling what you want. You. When you have children, it's a great joy and things are great when they are obedient. But when they start to disobey, you get angry. And not so much that they've sinned against God, but because it's an inconvenience to you. It makes you look bad. You. You pick a church to go to. You say, I'm going to go to this church because they offer this for me. They will watch my children for me. They will parent for me. These people are nice to me, but they're not so nice that they ask me enough to get in my life because I don't want to be challenged. They're nice enough to keep a distance, which is cool with me. I don't want to be challenged. They preach the way I want, and they have worship the way that I like. You. That is not following Christ. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying that we don't have moments of thinking like that, right? You know this. We are all battling selfishness every day, but the call of Christ is something greater. Deny yourself and follow Christ. They must deny themselves. They have a new master after seeing Jesus. Why would you want yourself as your master? That's the point. This isn't a fear-based, hey, have a new master or else. It's look at the beautiful King of Kings. Would you follow him? Would you gladly do it? Why would you pursue any cheap substitute. But it's not just that. It's not just that we're called to deny ourselves. That word deny means reject. Literally, it's a radical rejecting. To deny, yes, fleshly lusts, of course, but to deny the way you lived prior. You were on your throne. Now you've been removed. But not only that. Notice this expression. I don't want us to miss it. It says, and take up his cross and follow me. You must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. You know, sometimes we read the scriptures with our modern context in view. Don't do that. Because sometimes we read that and we say, well, this is meaning, well, it's a kind of a burden and it's my cross to bear type of thing. That is not what is being said here. Yes, there's a weight to it, of course. But this phrase in this context would have denoted to them and made them picture a criminal who would participate in carrying their cross to their very own execution. The expositor's commentary mentions this, says this was a common way of thinking about this, and they would say this when they would look at a criminal who would be carrying their cross to go be executed. It says this, he was on a one-way journey, he'd not be back. The call to take up your cross daily is a daily call to come and die. Is that radical? Yes. Is the way narrow? Yes. There's a cost to following Christ, but it is so worth it. To take up your cross daily is to live each day not for yourself, but for Christ. That may initially sound like a burden until you see Christ. And then you see the freedom in it. You see the joy in it. You see, the problem is that many people want to emphasize believing in Christ and so being saved, but they want to do away with him as your master and Lord. Is that the way Jesus called people to himself? We have an example, of course. You know the rich young ruler approached Jesus Christ and asked him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And here's what was said. Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. Looking at him, Jesus showed love to him and said, notice, by the way, he showed love to him. It is not unloving to speak hard truth. Showed love to him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And the rich young ruler was deeply dismayed by these words, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus is not saying that to follow him, you must sell everything that you had. It's because Jesus knew what was in his heart. He knew that this rich young ruler loved himself more than Christ. You cannot be a follower of Christ if that's said of you. Now again, we have moments in our lives where we elevate ourselves. The pride creeps in. We need to repent of that. What I am saying, though, is are you living for yourself and loving yourself first? If so, you are not following Christ. This may sound difficult, but this is Jesus' words. Matthew 10, 37 to 38 says this, the one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Galatians 2:20 says this. You might say, by the way, that's a high calling. Is it, you know, I don't know about that. I don't know about all this talk about coming and dying. Let me tell you what Paul says. He says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the fuel for following Christ. This isn't just a call to follow Christ because he's done nothing for you. It's a call to follow Christ because he's done everything for you. Jesus is worthy of following alone, but he doesn't even stop there. He is, in his kindness, reasons with us and with his disciples. Look at verse 24 and 25. It says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it." Meaning that idea of taking up your cross daily and dying, if you don't do that and you would like to actually save your life in this life, you will die. You will lose it. But what does he say? Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. If you reject Christ, though you live now, you will die. But to follow Christ is to gladly say, "I will die now, and I will live." And this isn't just an eternal life application. It is living now with joy and with purpose. It's beautiful. There's a cost to following Jesus, yes, but the cost of rejecting him is so much greater. You have to see it. Verse 25, "What profit would it be to gain everything this life has to offer and yet lose your soul or lose yourself?" What a tragedy that would be, right? Nobody has ever gained the whole world, but let's suppose they did. If anyone gained the whole world, but he died in their sins, it profits nothing. Ecclesiastes warns about this. Ecclesiastes 1:14 says, "I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is futility and striving after the wind." Imagine if somebody offered you and said, "Hey, taste of the world's greatest food," but you had no sense of smell or taste. What would it profit you? Nothing. If I said, "Hey, come with me and listen to the world's greatest music. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. You can't believe it," but you could not hear. What will it profit you? So it is to the one who gains the whole world but loses their soul. Now, in all this, I must clarify this. The denial of self and taking up your cross daily, yes, it's a radical call. However, I don't want you to leave with the impression that denying yourself and living for Jesus is not fulfilling, because it is. It absolutely is. And do you know why it's fulfilling? Because you were created for God. You were created to find your joy in God. Your pleasure, your satisfaction, you were created to find those things in loving God and living for him. So what Jesus is actually calling you to do is to do what you were made to do. Do you see it? Sin has taken you from it, but he's calling you to come to him. Sin and the pursuits of yourself and the pleasures of this world, they are like off-brand cheap substitutes. Victoria and I went into Party City the other day. And if you've ever been into Party City, if you listen closely at the music, it is... they're covers of songs. They're the most off-brand versions of the songs I've ever heard. They are terrible to listen to. It is almost aggravating to the point of making me want to leave, because I'm hearing a song that I know is good and I'm hearing somebody sing it and it's terrible. It's awful. It's off-brand. It's cheap. That won't satisfy you. In the same way, you're trying to pursue your pleasure and satisfaction in the things of this world or outside of God, it will never happen. It will only frustrate you and lead you to death. To deny self, to die to self, and to live for Christ may cost you some temporary pleasure, but it will link you to eternal pleasure and joy. You can have joy now as you follow Jesus. You can have guaranteed joy for all eternity as well. Sounds pretty nice. And all because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and rose again victorious to prove he is not just a man. He's the God-man. So, application, and we are running short on time, but we're going to continue this next week. I hope you will return. The application is this, the title itself, Follow Jesus Today. Believer, you know this well. Before Christ saved you, you were living for yourself. You might have tried to justify it in other ways, but you were living for yourself. And God used somebody to tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you were stopped in your tracks. And your heart was awakened. And your love and your heart was filled for Christ. You were broken and undone. You repented and you follow him. You are living for this King. Praise the Lord. But what does that mean to live it out? What does it mean to deny self? Because you know, even if you're a believer, you still have those moments where you are selfish and self-loving. There's not a moment in time where any conflict with Victoria and I doesn't stem from selfishness, sin. We are called to die to those things every single day. How do we do that? We must be reminded that it is a daily call, believer. It's not just a one-time call and that's it. Hey, you know, deny yourself for one day just to believe in Christ and then you're good. No, it is a daily denying and dying to yourself. And it is so freeing and it is so filled with joy. But what does that look like? Next week, we're going to be able to flesh that out even more. We don't do this to earn salvation, but because he has saved us. A love we could never repay, but a love that drives us daily to live for this King. If you do not know Christ, and if you feel convicted in your heart, and you know it, if you're being honest with yourself, not that you have to be honest with anybody else, but if you're being honest with yourself, you know you've lived for yourself alone with you on the throne. And that if you were to die today, you would be very concerned of where you would go because you've not trusted in Christ. Or maybe you've made some profession that he's your Savior, but he's not your Lord. Come, don't delay. Lay it all down. Follow Jesus. Don't go away from this place like the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful, who loved his possessions and himself more than Christ. That is your call. That is not me calling you. That is God calling you. God calling you from the scriptures. Would you lay it down? Would you die to yourself? Turn to Christ. And I pray that you've seen Jesus today, not as a great man, but the only God-man who has loved you to such a degree that he suffered and died for you. If you don't know Christ, he offers you salvation, forgiveness, a life filled with joy, purpose, and meaning as you live for the true King. Receive this forgiveness in faith. And if you maybe don't understand what that means, would you come and talk to me? If I'm talking to somebody, push them out of the way gently, okay? Find somebody that you can talk to about this. Because let's face it, these are eternal matters. And every one of us, Riverbend Church, should be ready and willing to have those conversations over and above some niceties with others. Are you ready for that? Do you see eternities on the line? Please find someone. We'd love to pray with you and speak to you and answer questions. Deny yourself. That sounds hard. But when you see the alternative, to deny yourself is to live for the King of Kings. That's amazing. The natural man in you says, tomorrow I'll do it. Christ calls you to die today. Follow Christ today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. These are difficult things because we're so prone to love ourselves. But help us to see you as so much more glorious. Help us to be so much more in love with you than ourselves that we would gladly lay it all down, these cheap substitutes. I pray that you would not allow any person in this room who feels the conviction of the Spirit to leave this place sorrowful, but that they would leave this place with joy, having received the forgiveness that is found in Christ alone. And may they live every day following him, because he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Help us to see at Riverbend Community Church, this is our call to daily die to ourselves and follow you. Help us to be so glad to do it, Lord. May we be reminded of your great love for us, and let that fuel us, we pray. It's in your Son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.